Good morning, Cornerstone. Will you pray with me? Our Father and our God, as we pause in this moment, we empty our thoughts and we empty our hearts. We take our focus off of our worries and concerns. And we sit quiet before the presence of your glory to gaze on the face of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. We confess that our desire is to know you, the power of your resurrection, and the fellowship of your suffering. To behold the beauty of our God in your face. Be glorified today. Speak to us from your word. Give us clarity and insight as to the person and work of Jesus Christ, our Savior, so that we can love you and glorify you all the more. In your name we pray. Amen. I don't watch a lot of sports. You guys probably know that. For those of you who didn't know, I don't watch a lot of sports at all. In fact, you could say I don't watch any sports at all. And so I missed the Super Bowl. This past Super Bowl, I missed it completely. But there was a commercial that apparently caused a lot of stir in the Christian community. It was created and written by the campaign called He Gets Us. Maybe you saw it. He Gets Us. And the video depicts what I believe to be Christians who are washing feet. And they're washing the feet of the poor and of the elderly, washing the feet of those of different religious beliefs, and washing the feet of those who appear to have sinful lifestyles. And these people who are washing the feet are supposed to represent Jesus Christ, our Lord, washing the feet of all of these different kinds of people. And at the end of the commercial, the title says, He Gets Us. Jesus did not preach hate. He washed feet. Interesting commercial. And they took this concept of washing feet from the book of John, chapter 13, where Jesus washed his disciples' feet. So I want to take a moment first before we get started to look at the text itself to see if they're actually onto something. He gets us. He understands us. And not only does he understand us, but he accepts us however we are, no matter what we believe, no matter what our lifestyle. Don't worry about it. He gets it. He gets us. John chapter 13 says that it was just before the Passover festival. And Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world, thank you, babe, and to go to his Father. Having loved his own while he was in the world, he loved his own to the end. And in that initial context, beginning John chapter 13, in that initial context, we know that whatever it is Jesus is about to do, he's going to do it to and for his own who are in the world. That's what the text says. That's his focus here. His own who are in the world. So during the evening meal, after the devil had already prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus, Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power And Jesus knew that he had come from God and that he was returning to God. And what we learn from this statement is that Jesus is about to exercise power in some way. Jesus knew that all things were under his power. And now he's about to exercise power over his disciples. He got up from the meal, the Bible says, took off his outer clothing, wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He washed their feet. This doesn't seem like an act of power. In fact, this looks like an act of subordination. And that's just how Peter perceived this. So when the Bible says when Jesus came to Peter to wash Peter's feet, Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" And Jesus replied, "You do not realize now what I am doing, but later you'll understand." In other words, Christ's act of washing the disciples' feet appears to be communicating something in particular. But the implications of him washing their feet goes far beyond the appearance. There is something else going on here. Something much more than just empathy. Something much more than just the idea that he gets us. And that's what seems to be repulsing Peter. Peter is repulsed by the idea that this man, this son of God himself, would condescend and bring himself down to Peter's little level and wash Peter's feet. Peter has been living in the company of Jesus Christ for at least 3 years. He has watched his life. And Peter knows that Jesus Christ is no ordinary man. He is extraordinary. He is supernatural. He is different than regular men. In fact, it was Peter himself who confessed in Matthew chapter 16 that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, eons beyond average and light years beyond natural human capacity. He is someone special and unique. And Jesus Christ defies human explanation. Peter understood this. He has seen and heard and touched Jesus. He has handled the word of life made flesh. And Peter already knows that while Jesus Christ is one of us in most ways, he is unlike us in one particular way. And someone of the spiritual stature and holy character as Jesus has no business washing his fallen feet, Peter thinks. And so Peter says, "No, you shall never wash my feet." I guess if we are to accept the premise of this commercial, then what Peter is saying is, "No, Jesus, you shall never get me. You shall never understand me. You shall never be able to relate to me. No, Jesus." But is that what Peter is saying? No, that's not what Peter is saying. What Peter is saying is, "No, Jesus, you shall never be subject to me. You are the superior and I am your servant. You are not to be my servant. No. I will not allow you to denigrate yourself in such a way. You are my Lord." And Peter's exactly right. Jesus Christ is far superior to Peter. Jesus Christ is the Lord. But what Jesus is doing here is not subjugation to Peter's will. It's not subjugation or acceptance of Peter's character. What Jesus is doing here is an act of power. It is an act of sanctifying power, an act of sealing his own who are in the world to sanctify them against susceptibility to the power of sin, to shield them from the passion or fear and cowardice that would coerce them into renouncing their faith. after he's gone. Jesus answered and said to Peter, unless I wash you, you have no part with me. In other words, Peter, this is not about me getting you. This act of washing feet is so that you can become a part of me. Yeah. Then Peter says, well, if that's the case, Lord, not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well. Now Peter gets it. Now Peter understands the message behind the washing of feet. When performed by Jesus himself, this is a sacred act of sanctifying power reserved for those who have committed their lives to following Jesus Christ. When performed by Jesus' disciples, it's a symbol of solidarity among those who believe. It is a rite of passage that symbolizes the passage from death to life, from darkness to light, from sinfulness to forgiveness. And this forgiveness does not stem from the fact that Jesus gets me. I am saved because I got him. And it is only a self-centered culture that would interpret John 13 to mean that Jesus understands us, that Jesus accepts us just as we are. Because if that were the case, then Jesus would accept my dirty feet. He wouldn't seek to clean anything. He would accept my dirty feet as they are, wouldn't he? No. He cleans the dirty feet. He doesn't leave them the way that he found them. No. He gets us. Does this mean then, am I saying that Jesus doesn't get us? Am I saying that Jesus doesn't understand our struggles, that Jesus doesn't understand our pain? No, I'm not saying that at all. In fact, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15 teaches that we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses. The NIV translation says, we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses. But the King James Version, which happens to be the version I like the most, the King James Version makes it most plain. We have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. So yes, Jesus Christ does indeed get us. Jesus Christ does indeed understand how and why we are the way that we are. He understands what it feels like to be poor. He knows how it feels to be hungry and to be tired. He knows how it feels to want to give up and throw in the towel. In that sense, Jesus gets us. He understands what we're going through, the sleepless nights, the painful losses. That untiring noonday devil of boredom and idleness and monotony that ignites in us a fallen curiosity and trips us up and leads us into sin. Jesus gets that. Jesus can and Jesus is touched by our weaknesses and by our vulnerabilities. Jesus Christ has stood before the waves of strong desire. He has felt the chill of haunting fear. He knows what that feels like. And Jesus also knows that you and I are ill-equipped on our own to fight against the weapons of our flesh. He gets that. And why does he get it? The text says Jesus gets us because Jesus has been tempted in all things just as we are. NIV says we have one who has been tempted in every way. King James Version says, Jesus Christ was tempted in all points, like as we are, in all things, in every way, and in all points. Jesus has been tempted. In fact, just like all the rest of us, Jesus Christ has been tempted by every temptation known to mankind. He gets temptation. Every option, every opportunity to sin was just as available to Jesus as they are to us. He was tempted. Jesus was put to the test in every way. But to be tempted is not to sin. To be tempted is to be provided the option to sin. And Jesus was afforded the same option to sin that we are. He was tempted. Yet the text says, he did not sin. He was tempted, yet without sin. That Jesus Christ is and was a sinless man. He gets us. But make no mistake about this. Jesus Christ doesn't get sin. He understands how you can fall into it. He understands the temptation that leads to it. He gets it. But he doesn't know what it is to sin. He has never had that experience. But this brings up the objection. If Jesus did not sin, then Jesus did not take part in full humanity. He wasn't fully man. He's not one of us. If Jesus did not sully his garments just like us, then how can he be the substitute for us? How can he pay the price for our sins? But there's a mistake in that question. Because this question makes it sound as if to be human naturally means to be a sinner. This question makes it sound like to be human universally entails susceptibility to sin. But this is not the case, brothers and sisters. In fact, this was not the case in the beginning. After God created Adam and Eve, God himself said, "It is very good." And in conceiving Jesus Christ through the Virgin Mary, God made Jesus very good. Jesus Christ was born into the world with a clean slate. He did not possess a sinful nature like you and I do. He didn't have a sinful nature. He didn't have a fallen nature. We read it not long ago in Romans chapter 8 and verse 3. That what the law was powerless to do because it was weakened by the flesh, by the sinful nature, God did by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. Jesus was born in the likeness of sinful flesh. He wasn't born with sinful flesh. He did not possess the sinful nature. And this is the only way that Jesus could be the perfect sacrifice, to be without spot, to be without wrinkle or any such thing. This is what Peter explains in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19. You know that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but you were redeemed with precious blood, as of a lamb unblemished and spotless. The blood of Jesus Christ, unblemished and spotless, holy and without sin, either in nature or from his actions. So it's true, Jesus Christ is fully man, but he's a different kind of man. Jesus Christ is the best of mankind. We confess that Jesus Christ is fully human. But here's the rub. We also have to confess that we do not know what that means. Let that confuse you. We confess that Jesus Christ is fully human, but we have to admit that we do not know what that really means. And why don't we understand it? We don't understand it because we, I'm finna shock you with this one, because we are not fully human. We have no idea or conception of what it means to be fully human in the way that God envisions humanity. We don't even know what it feels like to be fully human. We don't know what it feels like to be free, to be whole, to be unified within our mind and body and soul and spirit. We do not know what it feels like to not have a sinful nature. But that's what it means to be fully human. And yet, because of our innate deficiency, because of our own sinful nature, we have never experienced the life that we were meant to have. We have never been fully human. Only Jesus Christ has experienced full and whole and complete humanity. Jesus Christ did not view equality with God as something to be grasped. So Jesus was willing to take on a material body and to condescend to our lowly and material estate. Jesus Christ became willing to participate in our world, to be tempted by the same sins that plague you and I. Yet, the difference between Christ's experience of temptation and our experience of temptation can be summed up with this simple observation, that while Jesus Christ was tempted to sin, unlike us, Jesus was not susceptible to sin. He was temptable, but he was not susceptible. Let me say it another way. Jesus was tempted to sin. But you and I are tempted by sin. Jesus was tempted to sin, but I am tempted by sin. Because sin and the law of sin dwells in my members, dwells in my body. Sin did not dwell in the body of Jesus Christ. There was no correspondence between temptation on the outside to sin and temptation on the inside, as it is with us. When I am tempted from within. When Jesus Christ was tempted, Jesus was tempted from without. So when I see that thing that I am not supposed to do, when I see that thing that I should not participate in, and I know it's sin, and I'm trying my best to restrain myself, there is actually something inside of me that corresponds with that sin. There is something in my nature that is attracted and drawn to that sin. I am tempted by sin itself. Jesus was tempted to sin, not by sin. There was no sin in him. There was no corresponding sinful nature in him that attracted him or drew him to any sin. If Jesus Christ would have ever sinned, it would have been of his own free will. You and I do not have that luxury all the time. Sometimes our own flesh coerces us to sin. Sometimes our own flesh tempts us and drives us and draws us, fills us with unhealthy passion and causes us to sin. Jesus didn't have that problem. There was nothing within him that was attracted to sin. And I'm going to go one step further. There was nothing in Adam and Eve that attracted them to sin. Adam and Eve sinned just like Adam and Eve sinned of their own will and of their own volition. They had options. But you and I were born with this sinful nature. We don't have the luxury. We don't have the same option. We are slaves to sin. Adam and Eve weren't slaves to sin. They sinned and they fell and they became slaves, but they were not slaves to sin. Jesus Christ was not a slave to sin. Sin had no power over Jesus. And this is why he says, the prince of the power of the air is coming for me, and he has nothing in me. I can't say that. Some aspect of my unsanctified being still belongs to the world. I can't say sin has nothing in me because sin is in me. Jesus gets us then. So how does Jesus get us? Jesus gets the fact that we are sick. That's what he gets. Jesus understands the fact that we are sick and that we need to be healed. That's what Jesus gets. Jesus understands the fact that we cannot always resist the temptations that come upon us in this world. That's what Jesus gets. I understand. But empathy by itself is not enough. If all Jesus did was empathize with me, that would not be enough. His sympathy for me is wonderful, but sympathy alone would not be enough. Empathizing with me alone would not be enough. I need his empathy, but I also need his power. The power to resist sin, not just to feel sorry for me. But after you feel sorry for me, do something to help me get out of my situation. Jesus didn't come to sit with me while I sin and say, it's okay, buddy, I understand. No, Jesus came to say, you don't have to do that. Yes, I do, I have no choice. I can set you free. I didn't come just to empathize with you, I came to empower you. But we weaken the gospel of Jesus Christ. We weaken the gospel of Jesus Christ. Trying to be appealing to the masses. And we strip him of his power and we just give him an overdose of sympathy. And now he can do nothing to assist us but to say, I understand, it's gonna be okay, just stay with. No, he's bigger than that. Jesus Christ has mastered sin. He has overpowered sin, hell, and the grave. And when you trust in him, Jesus has the power to give you the power to live like he lived. Yes, he can. Jesus Christ can give you the power to overpower the temptations in your life. He gets us, but he wants to make us better. This is the main difference between Jesus Christ and us, that Jesus was tempted to sin by external forces. We are tempted to sin by internal forces. It is the force of our own fallen nature. That aspect of our nature that is susceptible and vulnerable to the power and coercion of the sin that dwells in our flesh. And this is why we are not completely human. Because sin is a part of us. But the sinful nature is an abnormality. It's not supposed to be a part of us. Sin is what makes us incomplete. So that we are not completely human. We're sitting around negotiating and debating, is Jesus completely human? Is Jesus fully human? No, the question really is, am I fully human? And if sin has attached itself to my flesh, then I am the one who is not fully human, not Jesus, it's me. Yeah, come on now. Jesus Christ didn't die to make us angels. He didn't die to make us spirits. Jesus Christ gave his life to make us full, complete, and whole human beings. The sinful nature is an abnormality. It's an anomaly. The sinful nature is a deviation from what it means to be fully human. The sinful nature is not natural. It is not a part of God's creation. And it makes us act and think and will things that do not lead to our peace. to do things that are over and against our own best interest. Think about this for a minute. When you're watching those shows on television, the lion is chasing things and getting his food, and the elephant is doing his thing and drinking his water and watching out for his baby. Have you ever seen an animal intentionally do things that are not in its best interest ever? Have you ever seen an animal participate or partake of things that is not in his own best interest intentionally? Only human beings do things like that. Only we do things that we realize are self-destructive. Only we do that because only we have the sinful nature. This propensity to self-destruct and to do ourselves self-harm. To know that we're walking into a fire and to keep on walking anyway, and we know it's not going to end up well. Only we do that. And why do we do that to ourselves? Because we are not natural. Because we have been invaded by a foreign substance, a foreign species, a sinful nature that does not allow us to do the things that we should, but continually forces us to do the things that are not convenient for us. And we say, I'm only human. No, you're less than that. No, that's not who you are. You just don't know who you are apart from the sinful nature because you've never lived without it. That's what Jesus symbolizes. The ability to live without a sinful nature. That's who Jesus is. And so Jesus says, what I want to do then, I want to give you my sinless nature, Mike, and I'll take your sinful nature. I will become sin so that you can become the righteousness of God. If Jesus Christ is a sinner, I don't need his nature. I already have it. Jesus Christ gave his life to deliver me from the power of sin. Not to participate. Not to entertain it. But to destroy it. And he's given you and I the power to crucify our own flesh. To crucify our sinful nature. So that we can become sinless as he is. Only human beings are prone to self-destruct. Only human beings make themselves vulnerable to self-harm. And we harm ourselves constantly by yielding to sin, because the wages of sin are death. The only thing that sin will ever produce in your life is death. Nothing good will ever come from sin. And we yield to sin because, for the most part, we have no choice. We are slaves to sin. Jesus gets that. And Jesus Christ does not have to become a slave in order to understand that. I led a rehabilitation program for 5 years. 60-70% of the people in the class were always drug addicts. I have never been a drug addict. But I don't have to be a drug addict in order to understand what it feels like to be bound by a foreign substance, do I? I'm a human. I can understand and empathize and sympathize with what that must feel like. I'm a human. I can use my imagination to put myself in your shoes without ever experiencing the infirmity that you're experiencing. Jesus Christ did not have to become sinful in order to understand my situation. By participating in humanity, Jesus could see something is wrong with you. Something is wrong with you. That's why he walked around healing people, because sickness and illness is an anomaly in the kingdom of God. You're not supposed to be blind. That stuff doesn't happen in the kingdom. You have an issue of blood. There are no issues of blood in the kingdom. What are you talking about? You have a mental problem. There are no mental problems in the kingdom of God. And Jesus was just like, no, I'm not accepting that. Be healed. No, I'm not accepting that. By your faith, you're healed. I'm not accepting that. That's an anomaly. And so when he comes to the Pharisees and said that he wants to give sight to the blind, the Pharisees, we're not blind, we can see. We're not sick. Jesus shaking his head saying, you just don't see yourself. You just don't know what you're made of. You're sick. And I'm the physician. We're sick, brothers and sisters. Sin is sickness. And the last thing I need for myself, I don't know about you, the last thing I need is a savior who just comes alongside me and says, I understand. Yeah, you're going to be okay. Keep on doing what you're doing. Just keep on going the same road you're going. But it's killing me. Yeah, I understand. But I'm with you. I understand what you're going. No. No. If that's what you do, then you're not a savior at all. You're a sympathizer. I don't need a sympathizer when I'm in trouble. I need a deliverer when I'm in trouble. But the world says, no, I'm not in trouble. And if you tell me I'm in trouble because of what I'm doing, because of my lifestyle, you're telling me that you don't get me. Jesus gets me. I don't need you to get me. Jesus gets me. And I'm imploring you, no, brother, what Jesus gets is the temptation. Jesus gets the way you got there. He understands how you got there. He understands why you're doing what. He understands all of that. But Jesus thinks that sin is sheer foolishness, because that's exactly what it is. I get why you do it, though. I know you're trying to defend yourself. I know these are defense mechanisms you've created over a lifetime to defend yourself against the abrasiveness of the world. I get that. But I am telling you that there is a better way. I am that way. I am the truth, and I am the life. Come to me when you're burdened and heavy laden. I will give you rest. And if you come to me, be prepared for me to wash your feet. If you come to me, be prepared for me to change you. Because salvation doesn't come from Jesus getting you. Salvation's come from you getting Jesus. Let's pray. Lord Jesus Christ, as we said, our desire is to know you, to understand you better, to rid ourselves of any false doctrine and strange philosophies that disempower you and would declare to us that your love is ineffective to change. We don't believe that. We believe that your love changes us. We believe that your love sets us free. We believe, Father God, that your love delivers us from the bondage and the power of sin. And we know that it's possible. Because you sent a man into the world, a man who was born of the Spirit, not by the will of men, but born by the power of your Spirit. And he was able by that power to live a sinless life. And now, Father God, we who believe, we have also been born of that same Spirit. And as you promised us, if that same Spirit that raised Jesus Christ from the dead dwells in us, that same Spirit will quicken us and cause us to be alive and free from the power of sin. Help us, Lord God, change our minds. Help us not to buy into the fallacy that we have to live in sin. Because that very idea flies in the face of your words. But if we are living in sin and we are your children, Lord God, it is only because we have not learned how to access the power that you have given us, the power through the blood of your own Son, Jesus Christ. So teach us who Jesus is. And teach us, Father God, what the benefits of knowing him all the more can do for our lives. I pray for peace today. I pray for a deeper understanding of the person of Jesus Christ today. Help us to see you and to know you as you are. Teach us, Lord God, not to recreate Jesus into our image, but to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ ourselves. This is your vision and desire for us. This is our desire for our lives. In Jesus' name.